Thank you for listening to an audio recording from the Midwest Genealogy Center's Tell Me a Story program, an initiative dedicated to preserving America's history through the timeless practice of oral storytelling. To learn more about the Tell Me a Story program, including how you can add your own story to the collection, visit MidwestGenealogyCenter.org/tellmeastory. On behalf of the Midwest Genealogy Center and Mid-Continent Public Library, we hope you enjoy the following story.
Okay, this is Betsy Jean Hera French. And my birthday is 12/9/72, and today is Saturday, March 30th, 2019. And I am interviewing my mom, who is Barbara Jean Maynors Hera Miller. And she was born 5/27/47.
All right. Yay.
All right. So this is just recording, Mom. So I guess we I'm going to hand it to you. Okay. Let me see. All right. Well, I'm just going to start.
Let's see.
Some of these are hard, like you'd have to really think about them. Okay, here's a good one. What is your earliest memory?
My earliest memory goes back to being on the front porch at our little bungalow in inner city now, Indianapolis. And I would sit on the porch swing, and I was probably about 3. And had no brothers or sisters, so I would sit on the porch swing and I would put an umbrella like in front of me, like it was draining, you know, to keep it dry. And I then would watch the people. I'd peek out and I'd watch all the people going up and down the street, all the kids going to school, and I was sure nobody knew I was there. And to this day, I love walking with umbrellas, keeping them hidden over my face and kind of pretending I'm in my own little bubble.
Mm-hmm. How old do you think you were?
I was 3.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. And that was a happy feeling.
Oh, yeah. I loved it. Yeah. Very peaceful.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yay.
Okay, so what do you think was the proudest? What are you proudest of in your life? That's hard. Or one of the things you're proud of?
Well, honestly, I was just thinking the other day, I was in the church building, Chapel Rock Christian Church, right there in Indianapolis, where my kids were raised. And I can remember being in a classroom and we were doing some kind of workshop, and the question was, what is your main goal in life? And my kids were little. Mm-hmm. And I remember saying, I want so much for all my kids to know the Lord. Mm-hmm. And that's my main mission as their mama. And now they're all grown up, and praise God, they know the Lord. Mm-hmm. And so I give him the glory, but I think I did a few things right, mm-hmm. and I'm proud of mm-hmm. that.
Mm-hmm. Well, so who is your Lord?
Ah, Lord Jesus Christ.
Good question, eh?
Let's see. So how has your life been different than what you'd imagined?
Right.
Or one of the ways.
Oh, golly. I suppose when you say what I would have imagined, I guess back in my formative years, I think, is when you're wondering mm-hmm. what I would have imagined. Mm-hmm. I probably imagined that I would get married and live happily ever after and have this perfect little princess life, like the Disney princesses, and it didn't work out that way. I never would have imagined that I would have gone through divorce and all the pain that was, but that's the first thing that comes to mind.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay. So, what are some of the things that you think your future holds?
Good night. Ask me some easy ones.
Hard. Hey.
My future holds. Let's see. Honestly, I am now 71, almost 72 years old. Can't even believe that. I feel 15 years younger in my outlook. And what my future holds, I hope that it holds being faithful and stalwart in helping people to understand that we just don't roll over and become non-entities when we're older in this society. I'm really wanting to fight the fight, helping people to understand we do not need to be invisible. God wants us to be strong and to spread wisdom and to mentor and to keep granting hope and help. And that's what I hope is in my future.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So, let's see here. Okay, so who were your parents? And how did they meet?
Well, my parents were Kenneth Ray Maners, M-A-N-E-R-S, and my mom was Sarah Imogen Keltner, K-E-L-T-N-E-R, Maners. And they met when my dad came to the little town of Mooresville, Indiana, where my mom grew up. And he came there because he had been abandoned by his biological dad and stepmom. And dad was, I think, about 15 when mom first laid eyes on him. And she told me she thought he was really dreamy. So she knew his sister, where he had come to live, and brother-in-law a little bit, and mom made sure that she would walk in front of their house every day, and she would whistle a song. And usually it was, according to my Aunt Ethel, it was, "I've been working on the railroad."
And how romantic.
I know. She just wanted attention. Mm-hmm. And that's how they met.
So she was like 15?
No, she would have been younger. Dad was 15, I think. Mom was 12.
Oh. Yeah. And so, but then what happened? You know, like how did they get together as a couple?
When Dad went off to the service, this was pre-World War II, he did that, excuse me, because he didn't want to be a burden to anybody, and he needed to make some money, and so he actually tried to get into each branch of the service, and he was too young. But finally, the Army Air Corps accepted him, and he knew at the time that Mom had a big crush on him. So that was one person that he knew he was safe with, and he could write her, and she would write back. So the whole time that he was in the service, 6 years, because he was in pre-World War II, and then the war broke out, and he was sent from Ecuador and Panama to England. And the whole time that he was in the service, he would write to her periodically, and she would always write back. Then when he came home, she had been through some life experience, hard stuff, and he'd had quite the the life in the military as well. Came back to Mooresville, and he was at a movie theater down uptown with a friend of his who happened to be my mom's cousin, Paul. And my mom walked uptown, and she happened to see this handsome guy in his uniform over there with cousin Paul, and she realized, "Oh, that's Kenny!" And he saw her looking, and vice versa, and the next day he asked her for a date.
Good. That's awesome. Okay, so then, what were they like as parents?
Just too much detail.
No!
Okay, hold on. What were they like as parents? Well, the short answer is I was very loved Long answer is very convoluted. They were both raised in very, very poor families during the Depression. And mom's family, lots of kids. They were very fun, loving, and happy. My dad's family, lots of kids, not. They were very sad and neglected. And so they came into a marriage with different outlooks. They both knew that they shouldn't have any more than one child because they did not want to raise children and let them be poor. So I was actually raised never needing anything, and yet when I look back on it, we were quite poor compared to the people around us. Dad, they had a rough beginning, and he did not know how to express love very much. He would give me a lot of hugs, but he couldn't verbally be tender. And in fact, was oftentimes the opposite of tender. And mom would be the one that would protect me and would make sure that I understood that dad loved me. And as time wore on, I began to understand that more. Mm-hmm. It was kind of lonely, though. It was kind of lonely.
Because you were an only child, too.
Yes.
Yeah, yeah. Let's see. Okay. Do you remember, you might not be willing. I would feel kind of funny doing this. Maybe you'd be more willing, but do you remember any songs that grandma or grandpa used to sing to you, number one, and maybe what they were called or the words to them? And if you're really brave, can you sing them?
Are you kidding?
Oh.
I could sing forever.
Okay.
My dad was actually kind of a crooner.
Mm-hmm.
And when I was real, real little, he would play the ukulele. And he would sing Sweet Georgia Brown. And there was another one that he would sing with that uke, but that kind of got put up on the shelf, and then it didn't come back out again until I had kids, and then he started doing the same for my kids. But mom, dad was in the he worked for the post office, and he was gone a lot because he had a route on a train that would go back and forth to Chicago. And so at night, he was often gone. And so it was me and mom with no car, you know, and we would invent things. She would invent things. But bath time was special because that's when we would sing. And mom sang so many different songs from her youth, like Little Lulu, My Little Playmate, In the sleepy town of San Juanita, there's I forget, that's the something of the bells, Serenade of the Bells. She would sing For Me and My Gal. We would sing the Lord's Prayer. And then she sang so many from her growing up in Mooresville that I remember she was Betsy Ross. Remember that song and how Betsy Ross made the flag, and then Old Solomon Levi and A Spanish Cavalier. These are songs that nobody knows today. And yet she taught them to me, and then she would let me pick one. I'd say, okay, let's sing For Me and My Gal. And then we'd sing, and then I learned harmony, and the acoustics were really good in the bathroom.
Right.
Do you want to hear one?
Yeah.
Which one?
One of them that you think that nobody knows anymore. If you can remember.
Oh, well, yeah. Of course, I'll get teary-eyed.
Oh, that's
but
okay.
Do you remember the one? It's one of my favorites. Wait a minute. I'm on the spot. I can't. The one about... it's not coming. But I'll sing Little Lulu.
Okay, yeah.
Little Lulu, little Lulu, with freckles on your chin, always in and out of trouble, but mostly always in. Using mommy's lipstick for the letters you write. Using daddy's necktie for the tail of your kite. Though the clock strikes 7:30, it's really after 10. Looks like Lulu's been repairing it again. Though she's wild as any Zulu, and she's just as hard to tame. Little Lulu, we love you, Lulu, just the same, the same. Little Lulu, we love you, Lulu, just the same. Bum, bum. Oh, and then the Shirley Temple songs, you know. On the good ship, yeah. Lollipop, yeah, and all that.
Awesome.
The other one, I just thought of it, okay, and well, I want this to be now.
Yeah.
White coral bells up on a slender stalk, lilies of the valley deck the garden walk. Oh, how I wish that I could hear them ring. That will happen only when the fairies sing.
Ooh, that's a great
one. It's a good one.
I barely remember that.
Yeah, and you can sing it round.
Oh, yeah.
And honestly, that impacted, I had such an imagination, and I loved little flowers in my mind.
Yeah.
And everywhere I go, I want white coral bells.
Oh, yeah.
You may not realize, but every house we've lived in, I've planted white coral bells and Lily of the Valley.
All right.
That's awesome. Okay, so do you remember, this is a great question, do you remember what was going through your head when you first saw me?
I definitely do. So Betsy comes along. I'm in the delivery room. Her sister, Chris, my firstborn, barely made sounds. She would kind of cry like this. Wah, wah, wah. So then the minute that Betsy sees the lights in the delivery room and feels the air on her body, she's going, wah, wah, wah. She has her little fist balled up, and she has all this black hair. She has hair, honestly, so long at newborn down the middle of her back.
Oh, that gross.
Oh, but she was so beautiful, and she I had to cut her hair at 6 weeks old because it was that long. But the delivery room doctor said, wow, she has a good set of lungs. And then other doctors and nurses from the other delivery rooms down the hall came in and said, huh, I don't think I've ever heard such a healthy baby. And I remember thinking, thank you, Lord. I wonder if I'm going to have trouble with her.
Right. And so then what was I like as a child?
A lot like that. Just, you let yourself be known. When you needed to cry, the whole neighborhood could hear your sobs right from the toes on up. Very honest, very straightforward, very much compassionate and wanting to save the world and take care of people, but funny. And she wouldn't let me teach her anything. She wanted to teach herself how to ride a bike, and she would hole up in her room every now and then, and she would do things like label her clothes. Not just label them, she would name the dresses. Like one was maybe Sally, and one might be Cindy, and one might be Linda. And then she'd wake up in the morning and she would say, I'm going to wear Linda today. And I'd say, okay. She just always knew her mind.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And was still loud.
Very loud, but full of laughter, bubbly laughter, for sure.
Yeah.
Let's see. And what were my siblings like?
Well, your sister Chris, who was almost exactly 2 years older, she started out quieter. But she became feisty and bold in her own right, which, honestly, these are gifts that God has used in their lives. Chris was an animal lover, probably more than Betsy. But Chris wasn't as concerned about making really, really good grades. She was a good student. Betsy was more of a perfectionist and kind of was made it hard for herself until she was able to come through that as a young adult. Mark came along 5 years after Betts, and Mark was a little guy who was just a very compliant, fun little boy. And he loved his big sisters, and they loved him. But they probably took advantage of that every now and then because they'd tell him to do things for them, and he'd say, okay. And then 11 years later comes my Megan, and Betsy was in the delivery room. She was bound determined to be in that delivery room, and she was already wanting to be a nurse, and she was very interested, and she loved that baby girl, and still does. And Megan is a lover of justice as well, fun, quirky. And then Betsy's baby brother, Josh, came along 18 months later. And honestly, in many ways, he's a lot like Betsy. They have a spirit that connects them. He's unique and very creative, but very much a loner and trying to find his way. And Betsy knows him. She knows his heart. She knows him well. And he knows that. Mm-hmm. So, mm-hmm. Yeah. And the whole thing, every one of them has a great sense of humor. Mm-hmm. Great sense of humor. And one of my goals as an only child was to never have an only child. Even though it's okay, many only children are just great. They have a wonderful life. I was lonely. And I didn't want my kids to be lonely. And so I thought I'd have at least three, and then the good Lord gave me five, and they all love each other, and I'm so grateful.
Okay, so what is one of the things that you can think of that was the hardest about raising me?
About raising Betsy Jean?
Yep.
There's got to be a lot.
You know, Betsy has always said there has to be a lot of hard things about raising her, but I guess I just had this bond with Betsy. I knew her heart all along. And so even when she was pushing back or yelling or angry, inside me, I was at peace. I was not worried about her. I look back, and with the hardships that we went through and the pain and brokenness that we went through, I now know she was depressed and she was very anxious and her own worst enemy as far as working so hard in school that I learned how to just have mental health days with her. I remember the first time I said, Betsy, you're staying home today. We're going to have a mental health day. What? What? You can't do that, Mom. I've got to be in school. No, I'm your mom, and I can make that decision. It's not going to hurt your grades. You have way beyond straight A's, kiddo. And we would go walking in the woods and maybe shopping, and it became something that we began doing as a tradition. And it was good. What was the hardest with her? I think looking back, knowing that she probably needed a bit of extra help as a teenager, and I didn't know how to give it to her. I was trying to keep everything together. So, but look at her now. She came through great, and she knows the Lord maybe even more because of it.
So you met the hard times, and the pain must have been You're talking about DeVore when our family went there. Okay. Yeah. Right. Mm-hmm. Okay. So, let's see. Bear with me. Do you remember when your last child left home for good?
Nope. In this day and age, it's hard for kids to leave home until they get totally established. So Josh has been in and out a little bit. I think he has left home for good now. I think I can remember with each child knowing, okay, this is it. This is a new season in their lives. And I would cry, and Brent would always be there to comfort me. Yeah.
What do you do for a living?
My husband and I are the founders and directors of RAPHA, R-A-P-H-A, Restoration Ministries. Rapha being an Old Testament from the Bible word for Jehovah Rapha. He's the God who heals and restores. I'm a marriage and family therapist, and my husband's a pastor, and this is a passion, it's a calling, and it's the best thing I've ever done, besides raise my children. We work with marriages mainly and family and just want to be agents of comfort and healing.
Mm-hmm. So how did you get into your line of work?
I think we all have certain gifts and strengths, and they begin to emerge in life. And so I had always been told that I was a good listener and an encourager without my even realizing that. It just seemed to be part of who I was. Then when the bubble burst and life hit and there was divorce and brokenness and pain and wonder, and I went back to school to finish my bachelor's degree and knew that it needed to be in, I wanted it to be in some kind of people helping profession. And it's just been refinement after refinement after refinement. I've done work with geriatrics, and then I've done work in schools as a mental health consultant, and with lots and lots of teenagers and kids. And I began to realize, wait a minute, it's the problem's not with the kids, it's the home, and it's the parents oftentimes. And so started working with the parents, and then at our church, we began teaching regarding marriage and then family, and it has just evolved since then. It became very, very, very clear to us that we were being led to be missionaries to marriage, which was quite unheard of, and it's been a very unique process, a unique, wonderful journey. It's different, but really fulfilling. So, yeah.
What did you think you would do when you grew up? Like when you were a child, what did you think you were going to do when you grew up?
Well, it's very weird. I can remember going to a local amusement park called Riverside in Indianapolis, Indiana. It was very close to our home. And it was just part of my childhood. And all of a sudden, it hit me that there were signs that said, people of color are not solicited here. And I began realizing that my little friends from school, who were of a different ethnicity, mainly African American, were not allowed to come into that amusement park. And then there came a time when I was probably about 9, that I had a really good friend named Kenny Adams, who was African American, and a law was passed that anyone had to be allowed into these public areas. But that particular amusement park, because the rides were all owned by a private individual, they were allowed to come in and they could buy refreshments and cotton candy and things, but they were not allowed to ride the rides. And I remember getting off of a ride, the Tilt-A-Whirl, which was my favorite, and I was all excited, and I got off the ride and I came face to face with Kenny and his mama. Her name was Minnie. And his eyes were so big. And then I realized he couldn't ride the rides. It just broke my heart. And I remember turning to my mom at that moment, and I don't know where I got this term, but I said, I am going to be a social worker when I grow up, and I'm going to change this world.
Yeah.
And that's what I am.
Yeah.
You say things sometimes that the seed is planted and God just leads the way.
What did Grandma say when you said that? Okay, almost done. Let's see. Oh, yeah. Do you have any favorite stories from your work life?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Favorite stories from my work life, with each season, you know, in whatever setting I was in, I'm sure there was a favorite. But I think probably the most miraculous thing that happened as in the Rafa ministry was when a pastor texted me and said he was going to be sending some people my way for some counseling. And I said, okay. But I got a call that afternoon, and it was from a man who had just discovered that his wife had had an affair for 6 years with a friend at church. And so we made an immediate appointment for the next day. About an hour later, I get another call. And this time it's from a woman who has just found out that her husband has been having an affair for 6 years with a friend at church. And then I realized that I was going to be working with both couples that this pastor had referred to me. And that was unusual. And it was going to be tricky, but as I started to think I probably need not to work with one of the couples, the Lord really just said, nope, this way they're going to have to tell the truth. And so I let it be known to both couples that I was working with both couples, and God in his goodness kept everything straight so they never ran into each other, and those two couples are still married today. It was really an adventure. It's so great. It's so great. I get pictures from them. I get calls every now and then with their kids all growing up, you know, and just seeing what God did there. That's just one of the fun, not fun stories, but great. Very, very great ending. That's right.
And so, when you meet God, what do you want to say to him?
Can I meet Moses and David and Abraham and all those guys, Lord God? I'm going to say thank you, thank you, thank you. Just kneel, praise, and bathe in the new knowledge that I'll have. Yeah.
Yay. Very cool. But we'll stop here. This is good.